there, I was thinking about, you know, the Word of God, because basically the water message, again, is going to be about the Word of God. And you wonder, we spend a lot of time talking about that in the book of 1 Timothy, and it's true, because it is the Word of God that gives us the instructions of how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to lead our lives as Christians, and behave ourselves in the church and outside the church. And so the Word of God is so important to each and every one of us as believers. And I was thinking about that, if you could think about the most valuable thing in the universe that people are oblivious to its value, what would it be to you? It would be the Word of God, wouldn't it? The Bible says that our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, okay, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This is the most valuable thing in the universe. It has the power to change and transforms lives. Amen. It has the power to heal. Amen. It has the power to heal and restore all things. It is the truth. Amen. And this truth will set you free. Amen. That's what we're going to find out as we begin to look in what Paul has to say in the remainder of his message here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn there with me. And we're going to pick up where we left off, going into verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 16. And I wrote a little reminder for myself here because I wanted to do this before we get into the message. If you are here and you have been in the military, in the armed forces, would you stand for just a moment? Now, first let me say this, that Tuesday is Veterans Day. Okay? So, in honor of that, I want to thank you all for your service and all that you've done. I don't think they deserve, I think they don't get enough, they don't get enough credit, you know, for what they've done. They do deserve, you know, a lot of honor. And for Veterans Day, if you happen to be out and you happen to notice somebody's wearing a uniform or something like that, and you're in a restaurant or something like that, buy their meal for them. Do something for them, you know, something special. Amen. Again, thank you. All right, verse 13 through 16 here, it says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about preaching. Because when you're preaching, you're going to be sharing the word, you're going to be exhorting, you're going to be sharing doctrine. And he goes on to say, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Could be anything from the ability to teach, to exhort, whatever it may be. And it says, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you." Fascinating. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon the word this morning, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come to hear it proclaimed. I thank you, Father, for our pastor. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless him and each one in the hearing of it. I pray, dear God, that you continue to have your way here this morning. We give you all the praise, the honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, you find that some translations will translate this to give attention to the public reading and exhortation and doctrine. In other words, when people were out in the open air in the public, they would have to shout. And that's where really preaching gets its origin from, you might say. The Greek word for preach is caruso, and it simply means to herald. To let people know, okay? Now, obviously, I think a lot of people have misunderstanding of what preaching is today. A lot of people think that real good preaching is when people are very theatric and loud and, you know. Well, you know, a lot of people like that method of preaching. That's fine. But again, like I've said before, I've heard people preach like that and they say nothing. And so it's important that what is shared more than anything else is the Scriptures. Because if you don't come away with anything else, but you hear the Scriptures, you know what? His Word's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish whatever God wants it to. Now listen, this is what God said to His people, Israel, as they were entering to the land. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 through 20. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren, you shall set a king over you. You shall not set a foreigner over you, who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to turn to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priest and the Levite, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let me ask you something. A lot of people look at this and they say, well, they started off with a king that was chosen by the people, Saul, right? Remember Saul? And then David. Did David fulfill this? No. He didn't, did he? He had other wives, he had horses and things like that. Gold and silver. Same thing with Solomon, you know. Who is the one who fulfilled this? Jesus Christ. He alone. Amen? And so we are to be like him. He and his children in the midst of Israel, it says. So we know that it is the Word of God that is supposed to be listened to and adhered to. Because it's what's going to change our hearts. It's what's going to change our lives. It's what's going to bring blessings into our hearts and lives. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 through 5, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. You can't put a price tag on that, can you? Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Colossians 3, verse 16 through 17. Listen to what it says here, saints. This is very important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Verse 16 is the one I really wanted to point your attention to. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sadly, there are people who sit in churches, and it's not always their fault because they are not being given the Word of God from the pulpit. But it's so important that even if you aren't getting it from the pulpit, you need to feed yourself. You need to grow in the knowledge and the nurture of the Lord. It's what makes you strong in the Lord as a spiritual man. And again, as we have shared in the past week, you know, not only were we to put on spiritual muscle, we talked a lot about that last week, but he uses another allegory, another type and a shadow, that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ like a garment, like clothing. You see, we are to be clothed with Christ. People say, well, you know what? I've said the sinner's prayer. I've been baptized. So it doesn't really matter what I do, really. This is important, folks. God does save us only by grace. But He doesn't save us so that we continue in our flesh to do whatever our flesh wants to do. He saves us so that Christ, who is in us, can do what He wants to do. Amen? Has anybody here heard of a children's story called The Emperor's New Clothes? I remember I was in second grade when I first heard this story. Apparently there was a couple of, swindlers out there who were, they knew that the king liked new clothes. And so they said, "We've got this new fabric, but it's made out of invisible cloth." Really? And the only ones who can really see this clothing are those who understand your royalty and can see how wonderful you are. Really? I gotta have it. And so they were able to get all kinds of money out of the king for this new garment. And so he puts it on, and he's parading out in front of the people with this new finery, you know, and everybody's going, "Oh, you know, how wonderful the king looks, you know. Oh, look how well he wears it," and what have you. Until one little kid said, "He's naked." You see, the point of this story is there's a lot of people who are just like that king when it comes to spiritual things. You know, the Bible says very clearly that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Where do you find the will of God? In His Word. Amen. And there's a lot of people, like I've said before, there are three types of believers. Believers, non-believers, and make-believers. The make-believers are the ones who are just like this king. They think that they are clothed, but they're naked. They're naked. Remember Jesus said, "Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. I don't know who you are." How important it is for us to understand what the Word of God has to say and what is required of us as believers so that we can be fully clothed in His righteousness. Tony Evans said this: "When you were saved by grace through faith, God deposited deep down within you all of the righteousness that belongs to Christ." How many of you agree with that? Amen? "But you can't benefit from its restoring abilities unless you are willing to dig down deep with the shovel of truth, the Word of God." Amen? If you do, God will release a brand new you surrounded by the secure protection of the breastplate of His righteousness. That kind of righteousness makes you bold. It makes you fearless. You can face the enemy because you are covered with the impenetrable breastplate of righteousness. You don't have to run around naked anymore like the wicked do. They sense their vulnerability and they're jumping at shadows. Wearing the breastplate of righteousness involves walking securely in your imputed righteousness by virtue of the cross, coming clean with God in your practice of righteousness, and feeding your spirit with, listen, the Word of God, so that the Holy Spirit will produce the natural outgrowth of right living within you. Amen? Well said. It's well said. Romans 13, verse 9 through 14 says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing that the time is now a high time to awake out of sleep. For now is your salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly." A lot of people don't want to hear that word anymore, do they? They want to be free to do their own thing, you know. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on like a garment the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, because the Bible tells us that as believers, when you are clothed in God's righteousness, you still have the ability to take it off. You have ability to defile it, to make it unclean. As it tells us in Jude 1, 21 through 23, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making the distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." See, in the Old Testament, whenever a man had been cleansed from leprosy, which is a picture of sin, they were to burn the garments. And so really what we see here, Judah is using this analogy to say, when you're dealing with men who have become someone who's caught up in sin, you got to make sure, you got to make sure that it's not affecting you too. In other words, save the man, but burn the garment, so to speak, you know. We see this in the book of 2 Thessalonians with a man who was overtaken with sin. Amen. He was committing adultery with his father's wife. In the book of Zephaniah, there's a prophetic scripture about the day of the Lord. Listen to what it says. Chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. It's prophetic of people who are walking in a worldly sense, you see. In Matthew 22, verse 1 through 14, Jesus gave this parable. And Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out his servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, the other to his businesses. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go to the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, friend, how did you come here, in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the point is that you must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It must be evident to all. That's why Paul told Timothy, let your efforts be evident to all, that you're being changed by the power of the Word of God. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels. Again, it has to be evident. Has to be evident. The Word of God gives us the instructions that we need so that we can become the righteousness of God in Him. Like Brother Tony Evans said, there has to be an application of truth. You can't just say, I've said the sinner's prayer, now I can go do whatever I want. I'm saved because I went forward and said the sinner's prayer. Not going to work. There has to be repentance. There has to be a change in your life. You see, it has to be a desire to live for Him. And if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you've experienced the heavenly gift like that, you want to. You see, I think all too often people are told to come forward and they're asked to say a sinner's prayer or something like that. And they say, well, you're safe now. You're okay. You can do whatever you want to. I think they do them a real disservice. I think the proof is in the pudding. Amen. In the changed life as you begin to apply God's Word to your life. This is what the Word of God teaches us. It tells us in Titus 2, verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Listen. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. You see, He didn't redeem us so that we could continue to sin. He redeemed us so we could be delivered from those things and to purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. And so if you're here this morning and you don't like what Carrie has to say this morning, your problem is not with me, it's with God. Because what I'm sharing with you is the Word of God, okay? Now, so important to get the knowledge of what God's Word had to say. I always find it interesting because a lot of times I'll come to church and Nathan will be talking about the exact same thing that I'm going to be sharing, you know? But the Word of God, how important it is for us to get the Word of God deep into our hearts. The Bible tells us we need to look at the benefits. What's the benefits of taking the time to get the Word of God in your heart? First of all, look at John 15:7. I love this. It says, if you abide in me, my words and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. I think this is one of the problems with a lot of people professing Christianity today. They wonder why they're not experiencing the power of God in their life. It's because they're not abiding in Christ. They're abiding in the world. They got one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. They got, you know, they're in things of the world and little maybe in maybe 15 minutes a day or a week in the Word of God, and they wonder why there's no power. Right here it says, you ask what you want, it shall be done to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's certainly a benefit, isn't it? Abiding in the will of God, which you find in the Word of God. John 5, verse 24, so it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, we've got to study to show ourselves approved, to know and understand these things. So the question is, if you look at this and you say, well, that's all well and good, but what if somebody can't read? What if somebody can't hear? Listen, there's ways. There's ways. Amen? Think about Helen Keller. You know, she was a believer. She couldn't hear or see, but she managed to come to know Christ. You got people who can read to you. You got the ability to listen on tape. You have the ability to come to church, to have people instruct you who have knowledge and know the Word. But it's most important to be able to speak to others about the Word of God. Take the time to notice how much your friends who are believers, how much they talk about the things of God and how much they talk about the things of the world. And think about the promise, the benefit that's given us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day when I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. Who's the one who's going to discern? It's going to be God who will be discerning who serves him and who does not. John 8, verse 31 through 32 says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now they answered and they said, we are Abraham's descendant and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? You will be made free. And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You see the rebuke there? Does God's word have a place in you? Are you willing to hear? This is one of the reasons why we're instructed in the scriptures not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, especially as we see the day drawing near. We need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, richly, folks. The Father knows our hearts, and He alone knows who has the Word that's taken root in their heart, that's producing the life of Jesus. That's what it does. It produces the life of Jesus. We can't just simply pick and choose what we're going to believe. I heard a story one time of a fellow who went to, he was in the military, and he went to this officer's house, and he was invited to come in, and he looked at his Bible there, and he says, he started talking to him about the Bible. Oh, you got a Bible? And he was amazed at this man. He goes, "You're one of those religious freaks, aren't you?" You know? And all of a sudden, whereas he was friendly before, all of a sudden became obnoxious and hateful towards him, you know, and asked him to leave. You see, what causes that? People can put on a show of religion, but has there been a change in you as a result of the born-again experience? Born-again experience, what do you mean by that, Carrie? Well, the Scripture says we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Is the life of Jesus being produced in you through reading and studying the Scriptures? Not just hearing, but doing. Amen? Now, this is something I think that people, I think, seldom think about too. Yeah, remember I was talking about how valuable the Word of God in the universe, in the eyes of God, maybe not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, more valuable than anything. And the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's God's treasure, you see. But I think people seldom think about the fact that when you are reading the Word of God, when you are reading this Word, you are putting something within your heart that is eternal. It will never pass away. Never pass away. And it will add health to your bones and strength to your body. It will give you all that you need to be able to be successful. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 is prophetic of this, I believe. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts. And except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end." How does God put eternity within our hearts? Through His Word. It's through His Word. It's enduring, and it's going to stand every test. Proverbs 3, verse 1 through 13. "My son, do not forget my law," His Word, amen, "but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes." This is one of the problems why people reject the Word of God. I've got a better way, right? "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, and so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. And happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. And those only come by the study of God's Word." Amen. And by taking the Word of God into your heart. It is the things that are tried and proven. Amen. And so oftentimes, we're like this. There was a woman who walked up to a little old man who was rocking in a chair on his porch. An old man rocking in a chair on his porch. And she said, "I couldn't help noticing how happy you look," she said. What's the secret of your long, happy life?" "I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I drink a case of whiskey a week, eat fatty foods, and I exercise." "That's amazing," the woman said. "How old are you?" "I'm 26. I think many believers live that way in the spiritual sense, don't you? Psalms 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Amen. There are so many benefits that God has for you, and the enemy is blinding people to them. Good things, long life, blessings, amen, fruitfulness, so many things. Well, I think I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to save the rest of this for next week. Just wanted to give you some food for thought. Again, I know we've talked a lot about the importance of getting into the Word of God. But I've heard, like I've said before, you've got to hear something sometimes seven times before it sinks in. So how important is the Word of God for you, huh? It's the most important thing in your life. It is the very most important thing in your life. Don't neglect it, folks. Don't neglect it. Amen? That's what the world is accustomed to, neglecting the things of God. Don't be like them. Amen? Let's pray.